Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Water at the water fountain back there, and when I saw those tables set up, I almost just stayed back there. We're in for a treat after this class time as well, and just rejoice with you in the good day that you're having and the wonderful things that are going on at Graymere here in Columbia, and just thankful to be a part of this day. Several years ago, Michael W. Smith wrote a song about friendship that ended with these words: "Friends are friends forever if the Lord's the Lord of them. And friends will not say never, 'cause the welcome will not end. Though it's hard to let you go, in the Father's hands we know that a lifetime's not too long to live as friends." And that's exactly right. A lifetime is not too long to live as friends. In Proverbs 17, verse 17, the wise man said, "A friend loves at all times." In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 9, the Bible says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." So I think Smith was exactly right when he wrote that a lifetime is not too long to live as friends. We all need friends like that, people upon whom we can depend, that we can extend that kind of friendship to ourselves. And we're talking in this session about the kind of person who really understands us and cares for us. He understands who we are, and he's not interested in trying to change us into someone else. He accepts us as we are. We're talking about the kind of friend who listens and accepts and values us, who doesn't have plans to change us into a different kind of person altogether, and whose face, in essence, just lights up when we enter the room, pardon me, because of our friendship. Well, you may be wondering, do those kind of people really exist? Those kinds of friends? Well, certainly we hope so. I want to be that kind of person myself to those whom I count as my friends, and I need people like that in my life, as well I'm sure you do. A deep friendship is one that is both meaningful and significant. It's one in which two people develop a real feeling of closeness. And by that word closeness, I mean mutual understanding, awareness, rapport, communication, and a feeling of oneness. Well, throughout God's Word, there are several examples of this kind of friendship. Today, however, I want us to focus on just one particular aspect or one particular account. And so if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them with me to Mark, the second chapter, because that's where the bulk of our study is going to come in our class time today. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. This passage is about a man who was paralyzed. It's probably a story with which you are fairly familiar. It's about a man who was paralyzed and whose friends brought him to Jesus for healing. And I think for us to fully appreciate, pardon me, to fully appreciate the incident and the import of what Mark is recording for us here, I want us to back up just a moment and look at what Mark says leading up to this account in Mark chapter 2. And so we'll back up just a little bit into Mark chapter 1. Mark's gospel account begins with the account of John the Baptist. We're told of Jesus coming to John the Baptist to be baptized by him in chapter 1 of Mark, verses 9 through 11. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and then a voice from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Following the baptism of Jesus, Mark tells us about Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, verse 13. And then in verses 14 through 20, he tells us about the selection of his apostles. So Jesus has gone to John to be baptized. He's gone into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He has now selected his apostles. And in verses 23 through 28 of chapter 1, Mark tells about Jesus casting a demon out of an individual, and then in 29 through 31 of the healing of Simon's mother-in-law. So he just immediately immerses himself into his ministry. In fact, in verses 32 through 34 of chapter 1, Mark said, "At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him." Following this particular summary account of Jesus interacting and healing of people, we then see Jesus retreating to a solitary place for prayer and for communion with God. Verse 35 tells us, "In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Following that time of seclusion, that time of communion with God in prayer, we see Jesus further preaching and casting out demons and healing a leper in verses 40 through 44. And by that time, because of all that we've just talked about, and because of the mighty works of Jesus, by that time the fame of Jesus had spread so far and wide that he could not even enter a city. Because when news would spread that Jesus was approaching the city, people would run to him. They would hear that he was coming, and they would meet him at the outskirts of the town. The 45th verse tells us, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely." And here's what he said. This is the man whom Jesus had healed of leprosy. "He began to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every city." So the fame of Jesus has just gone far and wide. Everywhere he goes, multitudes are coming to him for healing. They just want to be in his presence. Well, that's the setting for the story that we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And that first verse of chapter 2 says, "Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house." This was still during the first year of Jesus' ministry. After going from city to city, he was weary from his labors and the constant crowds who were surrounding him. And so he sought some quiet and rest back in Capernaum. We're not told how many days lapsed between the last verse of chapter 1 and the first verse of chapter 2. But it was certainly sufficient time that he could at least enter this particular city on this occasion without being thronged. But after he had gotten into the house, word began to spread that he was there. It was heard, the latter part of verse 1 says, that he was in the house. Then verse 2 tells us, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them." When the news spread that he was there, the crowds came. They filled the house where he was. They encircled the house where he was. If you wanted to get in to hear him and you were not among the first who were there, you didn't have an opportunity because there were so many people. The house was full and there's so many people outside, you couldn't even get to the door. And to me, one of the important things here in verse 2 is to notice that this verse tells us that the chief mission of Jesus was not healing. The chief mission of Jesus was the preaching of the word, because the latter part of verse 2 says, when that great crowd got there, he did not immediately begin healing. Notice, he preached the word to them. Healing the sick and casting out devils was certainly a part of Jesus' work, but it was secondary. And though it was helpful, it was not the primary task. The great thing with Jesus was to preach the word of God and to heal their spiritual infirmities. And while today we certainly are to follow in the steps of Jesus and respond to the physical needs of people, show them the love of the Lord in numerous ways, our primary task as members of the body of Christ is to first and foremost and always preach the Word. And we must never forget that. Jesus set the standard for us. Now, in verse 3, the Bible continues with this account. Remember, He's preaching the Word to them. Verse 3 says, "Then they came to Him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." This man's paralysis was extreme. He was brought to Jesus by four men. He obviously could not walk, so he couldn't get there on his own, but he had four friends who cared enough about him to try to get him into the presence of Jesus, because they had heard of all of the wonderful healing works that Jesus had done. And so they obviously concluded, if we can just get this man into the presence of Jesus, Jesus can heal him. And so verse 4 says, "When they could not come near him because of the crowd, an amazing thing happened." Today, if we are confronted with obstacles like the one they are confronted with, we might have a tendency to conclude, well, listen, we gave it our best shot. He probably could have helped, but we can't get there. There's nothing else we can do. But that's not the way these men thought. Because verse 4 says, "When they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So, when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying." Now, what was there about this paralyzed man that made Mark single him out from all of the others who had come on this occasion to be healed? Was it the extent of his paralysis? Well, possibly that may have had something to do with it. Was it his nationality? The Bible doesn't really say anything about that being the important thing. Was it the time and the manner of his arrival? Certainly his arrival was unique. Andrew, have you ever had anyone tear open the roof of a building and come down right in front while you're preaching? I never have. I don't know what I would do if it had. I think I'd call on the elders. How about you? Let them handle that one. His arrival was certainly unique, but that wasn't the important thing. I really believe the reason that Mark, through inspiration, singled this man out was because of the faith and the friendship of those people involved. With the regular entrance to the house blocked, most would have given up, but not these men. They went up on the roof. Not only did they go up on the roof, but they carried the paralyzed man on the mat up on the roof. They removed the branches, the twigs, the matting, the roofing, whatever the roof was made of. And they lowered their friend right into the presence of Jesus, the one who can make the difference. Now just get that picture in your mind. Jesus is in the house preaching to the crowds. He's preaching God's Word to them. And all of a sudden, as He's preaching, here comes this man being lowered on a mat, I suspect, right into the very front presence of Jesus. At that point, the work of those friends was done. At that point, they had done all that they possibly knew to do. Their faith in Christ and their friendship for this man had been shown. The sufferer was now right there before the healer. Now, in verses 5 through 9, here's what we read. "When Jesus saw their faith, He said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately, when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"?'" So there's an interesting discussion about Jesus' ability to forgive sins. And though that is the primary thing of which we're always to be interested, that's not the point of today's lesson. So we're not going to delve into that particular part of the passage. But read with me, if you will, verses 10 through 12. but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Jesus healed their friend. These men, I think, really provide a great example of how friends are friends forever. They dared to be difficult. They dared to do the difficult. It wasn't an easy thing to bring this paralyzed man to the presence of Jesus. They had to carry him, possibly, for quite a long distance on a mat. When they got there, they had to climb up on the roof. They had to transport him up onto the roof of the house. But despite those difficulties, they dared to do the difficult and they were successful. They dared, because of their faith, to do the difficult. They dared, because of their friendship, to do that which was difficult. They also dared to do the unorthodox. They weren't limited by the fact that it was not customary to break through the roof of someone's house. When they found that the door was blocked, they simply found or made another way. A man once received a postcard from one of his closest friends, and printed on that card was the Arabian definition of friendship. And here's what it says. A friend is one to whom we may pour out the contents of our hearts, chaff and grain together, knowing that the gentlest of hands will sift it, keep what is worth keeping, and with a breath of kindness, blow the rest away. You see, a friend is that person who treasures that which is important to us. And so Smith was right. A lifetime is not too long to be a friend. Well, what can we learn from these four men in this text about friendship? How can we today be the kind of friends that others need? Let me suggest to you today that we can be the kind of friends that others need by doing what these men did. And that is by bringing our friends into the presence of Jesus. How can we do that? We can, first of all, be the kind of friend that people need by bringing our friends into the presence of Jesus through prayer. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Paul, by example, is instructing us to bring our friends into the presence of Jesus through prayer. How many of your friends did you pray about regarding Friends Day today? You may have invited a number of your friends. And if you are here as a result of one of those invitations, thank you for being here. Thank you for honoring us with your presence today. But for those of you who are members of this congregation, in addition to inviting your friends to come, about how many of your friends did you pray? How many of those people did you take into the presence of Jesus through prayer? For how many of those people did you pray that God would make their hearts open and receptive to your invitation to come and be with you today? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, as Paul continues this wonderful letter, he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, not just some things, not just those things that are critical in our lives, not just those things that we maybe want, but in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. We can be a friend to others by taking them into the presence of Jesus. Does that do any good? Of course it does. James tells us in James 5, verse 16, that the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. And so let us resolve as God's people that we're going to become more than we have ever been in the past, a people of prayer. A people who pray for our friends. A people who pray that they will be the kind of person that God wants them to be. That they will be open and receptive to God's teaching and His instruction through His Word. That God will work through us to help introduce them to Jesus in a way perhaps that they've never before known. We can be a friend to others by taking them into the presence of Jesus through prayer. Let me suggest to you that we can also be a friend to others like these four men were to this paralytic by taking our friends into the presence of Jesus through our godly lives. One of the greatest teaching tools for Jesus that you have is your godly life in Christ Jesus. One of the most destructive tools that you have to take people away from the Lord Jesus Christ is an ungodly life. We can be the kind of friend people need today by taking them into the presence of Jesus by our godly lives. In that wonderful little New Testament book of Titus, chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul said, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we," who? Christians, God's people, "we should live," how? "Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And he goes on to say in verse 13, "looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works." How can we ever hope to bring someone to Jesus if we're not living before them for Jesus? How can we ever hope to bring our friends to the Lord if we're living lives that are inconsistent with His Word? If you want to be a friend to someone else, bring them into the presence of Jesus by the godly life that you're living. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." When your friends see your works, who gets the glory? Is it you? Is it the devil? As Christians, we're to live sober lives. We're to let the light of Christ shine forth through our lives. And so let's resolve today to bring our friends into the presence of Christ through prayer and through a godly life lived before them. Let me suggest to you that we can bring our friends into the presence of Jesus by serving them as our Lord served others. In Mark's account of the Gospel, chapter 10, verse 45, Mark speaks to us about that attitude of service. And he says, he quotes Jesus by saying, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." As Jesus went about bringing the gospel to people, He did so not only by teaching, but by serving them. In Luke chapter 12, verse 37, Jesus said, "Blessed are those servants whom the Master, when He comes, finds watching. Assuredly, I say to you that He'll gird Himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them." One of the greatest accounts of Jesus serving others outside the crucifixion, I think, is found for us in John the 13th chapter, where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Try to picture the setting. Jesus is there having this meal with His disciples. He's the King. He's the Redeemer. He is the Lord. He is the Master. They are His servants. As custom would have it, one of them should have, the host should have washed the feet of all who were present. But when they decided not to be of service to others, as was the custom, Jesus, the Bible tells us, got up, girded his waist, took a towel, got a basin of water, and went over and washed the feet of the disciples. Now picture your Lord on his knees before that crowd, washing their, let's just be frank, their dirty, stinking feet. What do you think he did when he came to Judas? You know, we may think about Jesus washing the disciples' feet and have no difficulty seeing him washing the feet of John. He loved John. John was one of his faithful followers, one of his dearest friends. And I can see Jesus just tenderly and lovingly washing his feet as he's thinking, John, you're a great servant. You're going to do many wonderful things. As he worked his way around that table and he came to Judas, whom he knew was going to betray him. Do you suspect he looked for a wire brush somewhere to wash Judas' feet? Do you suppose maybe he was gritting his teeth and saying, yes, I'll wash your feet. I'll be sure they're clean. That's not what I see. And though the Scripture doesn't give us a detailed account, I can't help but imagine Jesus kneeling before the feet of Judas, the one who's about to betray him, and just as lovingly, if not even more so, serving that one whose heart was going to be snatched away by the devil. We can bring our friends into the presence of Jesus by serving them like Jesus served. A number of years ago, a different city, there was a family, members of the church, whose house suddenly caught on fire. There were two ministers working with that congregation, and when they heard about the fire, they immediately left the office and went to the house. It was wintertime. One minister arrived with his overcoat and his Stetson hat and his gloves and his polished boots. And he watched for a few moments. And then he said, if there's anything we can do, let us know. The other went home, changed clothes, came back, and when the fire was completely put out, helped the family sift through the ashes, looking for things that might be saved. I wonder who served the most in that scenario. Jesus didn't serve his friends from a distance. He got involved in their lives. And if we really want to be the kind of friend Jesus wants us to be, we'll take them into the presence of Jesus, not only by praying for them, living a godly life before them, but by serving them as Jesus served. And let me also suggest to you that ultimately, we must take our friends into the presence of Jesus by teaching them God's Word. Jesus healed people. He cast out demons. He interacted with people. He loved people. But first and foremost, as we noticed at the beginning of this passage, Jesus taught people God's Word. And it was Jesus Himself who said in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and teach the gospel. It was Jesus Himself who said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, said the things to young Timothy, he said, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, teach to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Folks, we can love folks and we can pray for folks and we can serve folks and we can live godly lives before folks, and all of that we must do, but ultimately there comes a time when we must teach God's Word, because the gospel is the power of God to salvation, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. As difficult as it would be to go through life without friends, the friendship of God we simply cannot do without. And when you consider what makes a good friend, God Himself is the one who sets the standard. Because God loves unconditionally. For God so loved the world. That's all of us. As one old boy said, warts and all, that's all of us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves unconditionally. He is always there for us. Matthew 28, verse 20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. He supplies everything we need and more than we deserve. And most importantly, He allowed His Son to die for us. He wants us to accept His offer of friendship. There's a great story. Of course, they're all great, but there's a great story in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 8. After Philip had left the city of Jerusalem as a result of the persecution that was going on there, the Bible tells us that he went down to the city of Samaria and began preaching. He was preaching in Samaria, and the Bible tells us that great multitudes were believing and obeying the Word, were coming to Jesus because of His preaching. They were having an evangelistic campaign. They were having a revival, a gospel meeting, call it whatever you want to, in the city of Samaria like they had never before seen. And I know Philip had to be so excited to be a part of that, to be able to preach God's Word and have people to hear the message, respond to the message, obeying Christ, coming to the Lord. It was just an awesome experience. But then the Bible tells us that all of a sudden, in the midst of this great campaign where people are being brought to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit directs Philip to leave the city of Samaria and go out into the desert. Now, I have to tell you, had I been Philip, I know I would have wondered, now Lord, let me just be sure I've heard Your instructions right. People are coming to You by the droves and You're wanting me to leave and go out into the desert. I want to serve You. I will do what You ask, but let me be sure that I'm hearing You correctly. And so Philip heard the message. He did exactly what God, he was instructed to do through the Holy Spirit. He left the city of Samaria, went out into the desert. I know he had to be wondering, what's the Lord got in store for me out here? And so the Bible tells us that when he got out into the desert, Acts chapter 8, verses 30 through 38, he noticed a man in a chariot who was reading from the book of Isaiah. And verse 30 says, Philip ran to the man. It's not that he just observed this. It's not that he just thought, you know, somebody needs to teach this man something. He saw the chariot. He saw the man. He heard that he was reading from Isaiah, and he ran to that chariot. He asked the man, do you understand what you're reading? And so the man said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. A door for preaching the Word had just flung open wide for Philip the evangelist. And so Philip climbed into the chariot. The place in the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so then the man asked Philip, who's he talking about in this passage? The door just flung open wider. I mean, as an evangelist or as a teacher, you can't ask for a better situation. He asked him, who's he talking about in this passage? And verse 35 says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, we don't have a detailed account of that lesson. We don't know what all Philip taught regarding Jesus. But we do know that he taught him regarding his need to obey Christ and to put his Lord on in baptism, because the very next thing that the Bible tells us is the man said, wow, here's some water. Let's just stop and allow me to be baptized into Christ right now. And Philip said, that's God's plan. That's what we're going to do. You can read the account for yourself. You see, ultimately, friends, that's the kind of friend we must be to others. Our commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That begins at home, across the street, at work, at school, at play, wherever we are. The song says, I'll be a friend to Jesus. May that be our commitment as well. Will you bow with me as we pray? O Holy God, Creator of the world, the one who spoke this world into existence, the one who, by the very word of your power, upholds and sustains all that we see and know, you alone are God, and we give you praise and honor and glory. Please accept today our worship of you. Please accept our commitment to serve you. Thank you, O Father, for the instruction we receive from you through your holy word. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, and our friend. Help us to extend the friendship of Christ to those in our world today. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for the marvelous way in which you've listened and for the great honor which has been mine to speak to you.